The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. In the last census, 43% of Fulton County residents didn't claim any religious affiliation, not Christian, not Muslim, not Hindu, nothing. That means if you live in a typical lot, and we said this last week, but I think this is just so helpful. If you live in a typical lot, you have five neighbors. You have one neighbor on this side, one neighbor on the other side, one neighbor behind, and two neighbors on the corner. That's five neighbors. If statistics hold true, two of those five neighbors say, I'm non-religious. I don't claim to know God. I don't claim a religion. I don't claim anything of the divine. This year, we are devoting an entire year to missions. And missions right here at home. And we're calling it, Who's Your One? Who's the one person you know that doesn't know Jesus Christ, and will you be the person who tells them? Now, we know that that's our duty, and yet duty is not enough. We saw that last week as we began to look at the story of Jonah. Jonah knows that it's his duty to tell the Ninevites to stop sinning and to start serving the Lord, and knowing full well his duty, Jonah says, I'm not going to do that. Jonah says, no, I won't tell them. And so we see a very important principle. Duty is not enough to convince us to tell our neighbors about Jesus. We need something far more than duty. We need delight. Because think about it. We tell others what delights us. The baby begins to talk. We tell people. The Browns finally win. We tell people. We tell people what delights us. This morning, we continue on in our study of Jonah, and here's what we're going to see. We're going to see as Jonah is spiritually renewed. He will go from a person who saw God only as a duty. What does he demand of me? A God who's trying to keep me down, who just wants something from me. We're going to watch as Jonah goes from a man who sees God as duty to a man who sees God as his delight. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of Jonah. You can find this if you're using the Red Pew Bible. You can find this on page 654. We're going to look at the last verse of chapter 1, verse 17, and then we're going to read all of chapter 2. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. When we think about the story of Jonah, the first thing we think about is the fish. That's chapter 1, verse 17. The giant fish swallows Jonah. And when we talk about this story, we usually even call it Jonah and the fish. When we talk about the story, we think of the fish as central to the story. And to be sure, the fish is central to the story, but not because of what the fish is, but because of what the fish does. The fish is the vehicle for which God uses to do a miracle in Jonah's heart. The fish is the needed space for Jonah to undergo spiritual renewal. And Jonah has to go under spiritual renewal because it's like this. If Jonah's not excited about following God, if Jonah's not excited about God, how would he ever tell anyone else to follow God? This morning, I just wonder if we're honest, how many of us aren't really that excited about God? Maybe something's happened to us, a trial, or maybe sin is more enticing than ever, a temptation. Or maybe we're just in a slump, tired. And if that's the case, if we aren't excited about God ourselves, we will never tell anyone else about God. And so it may just be that we need the same thing that Jonah received, spiritual renewal. For those taking notes, we began with a big idea, and the big idea is this: spiritual renewal. Spiritual renewal. So three questions to guide our time. Number one, what is it? What is it? What is spiritual renewal? Number two, how do I get it? How do I get spiritual renewal? And then number three, what does it look like? What's it going to look like for me to be spiritually renewed? First question, what is spiritual renewal? Spiritual renewal is where you come to the place where Jesus is not duty, but delight. And we need this renewal because we regularly believe that something is better than Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. This is part of Jonah's prayer, and Jonah's praying something like this. Jonah's praying, in every situation, there's only one thing that matters most. In every situation, there's going to be one thing that drives us. In every situation, there's going to be one desire above every other desire. In every situation, there's going to be one motivation behind the action. In every situation, one thing is the main thing. Now, to see this, all we need to do is to think about what we saw last week. So last week, the storm comes, and the sailors begin to pray. Now, the sailors aren't having a church service. They're not praying before the storm comes. It's only after the storm comes that they begin to pray. And they begin to pray because their motivation, their desire, the thing they want most is for the storm to stop. And so they pray because God might be a means to stop the storm. And then we have Jonah, and Jonah does the complete opposite. The storm comes, and Jonah doesn't begin to pray. Jonah goes to sleep. And Jonah is asleep because Jonah has what he wants. His desire is fulfilled. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to be killed by these people. And so Jonah is contented in the storm, contented enough to sleep. So here's the incredibly interesting thing about the sailors and about Jonah. They both want the same thing. The sailors want peace and safety from the storm. That's what they want more than anything. They want to live through the storm. Jonah wants peace and safety from the Ninevites. That's what he wants more than anything. The sailors, anxious, praying. Jonah, restful, sleeping. Do you see how it's all the same? The sailors, I want God, so he's going to give me what I really want. Jonah, I have what I really want, and so I don't want God. That's what the Bible calls idolatry. I want God in so much that he's going to give me what I really want. That's the sailors. I want God to give me peace and safety because peace and safety is my everything. It's my number one. Or I don't want God because I have what I want most. I have my number one. I have peace and safety, and so I don't want God. Some of us this morning have lives that are humming right along, and we're happy. And because we're happy, we don't really think about the Lord. And if we're not really thinking about the Lord, that may not be the Lord's blessing. That may be idolatry. I have what I really want most, and so I don't need him. Or others of us may be completely opposite this morning. We may be in the pit of despair. The bad thing happened, the storm has come upon us, and so we begin to pray for God, and we're desperate for God. And that may not be virtuous. That may be idolatry. I only want God in so much as that he's going to give me what I really want most. Idolatry wants God so that he's going to give me what I really want most. Or idolatry says I don't want God because I already have what I want most. But either way, it's all the same. Idolatry delights in something more than it delights in God. Now look at what Jonah says. Look at what he says in verse 8. Jonah says, idolatry is worthless. Why is idolatry worthless? Because verse 8, idolatry keeps us from God. The sailors want peace and safety. They don't want God. Jonah wants peace and safety. Jonah doesn't want God. And Jonah says, when there's something that I want more than God, I don't get God. I actually get pushed away from God. Now, idolatry doesn't have to be peace and safety. Idolatry could be alcohol, could be sex, could be power, could be careers, could be children. Idolatry is whatever our number one desire is. And here's what Jonah's saying. If our number one desire is not Jesus Christ, that number one desire will keep us from Jesus Christ. So here's the key to the whole thing, spiritual renewal. This is the key to all of it. Spiritual renewal is coming to the place where Jesus is our number one desire. And we call it renewal because here's what happens to most of us. Most of us are like yo-yos. We're up, and then we're down, and then we're up, and then we're down. That's why we call it renewal, because sometimes God's our number one desire. Sometimes he's not. And usually what happens is that when we aren't excited about God, when we're down, when we're feeling low, when we feel as though God's far away, it's usually because the goalpost got moved. Everything was going great. I was happy. Life was going so well. And then something happened. The death, the disappointment, the disease, something happened. My goalpost got moved. And now I have to consider, what is my number one thing? What do I want most? My goalpost got moved, and I have to consider, is Jesus my number one desire, or do I only want him to give me what I really want? And many times it's the storm that shows us our condition, which is absolutely true for Jonah. We talked about this last week. Jonah spends his whole life being devoted to God. He says, God's my number one. God's what I want more than anything. And then the storm comes, and for the first time, Jonah realizes, no, there's actually a whole bunch of things I want more than God. So here's the question for Jonah, and here's a question for us. How do we get to the point where Jesus is our number one desire? That's our second question. How do I get spiritual renewal? How am I going to become a person where Jesus is my number one? Spiritual renewal begins with prayer. All of chapter 2 is a prayer. His prayer, we're going to start in verse 4. He says, I've been banished from your sight. Jonah begins his prayer the way we all begin our prayers. We begin our prayers with a problem. That's how we pray, right? All of us typically start off with our problem. Jonah prays something like this. Things are not as they once were. God, I used to know you, and I used to enjoy you. But now you are far away. I can't imagine it possible for anyone ever to feel further away from God than Jonah must have felt in the fish. Inside of that fish, we can only imagine what Jonah's thinking. He's thinking, is this stomach acid going to burn me alive? The fish swallowed me. Is the fish going to swallow another snack that's going to eat me? If that fish takes in a drink, am I going to drown? Jonah prays, I used to know your face. But from inside the fish, you are as far away as far can be. And now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, this is rather unlucky. What an unfortunate situation. The storm of all storms, the storm came out of nowhere. And then also out of nowhere is this fish. I've never seen a fish like this before. This weird thing just swallowed me. Talk about an unlucky guy. Talk about an unfortunate situation. No, look at what he says, verse 3. You hurled me into the depths. Jonah says, you brought about the storm. You brought about the waves that came over my head that nearly killed me. You did this. And yet Jonah's not blaming God. Jonah's confessing to God. And Jonah's saying, These are the consequences for my sins. And so notice the prayer. The prayer starts with the problem. This is what's happening. You're far away. And then it moves quickly to confession. So that's the pattern. I have this problem. Maybe it's a problem with a friend or a problem with a family member. And we know I caused that. That's on me. I sinned against them. Or maybe it's a problem with sickness. I have this disease, and I know that I didn't cause that, but I also know that I live among a fallen people who are so oftentimes against you. I have a problem, and I know that my problem is caused by sin, either my direct sin or by participating in a sinful world. So that's the pattern. Problem, confession, and then Jesus. After we confess, we pray that we would see more of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. You allowed me to suffer so that my prayer would arise to your holy temple. Now that's really weird, isn't it? That Jonah prays that his prayer would arise to the holy temple. He doesn't pray that his prayer would arise to God's throne. He doesn't pray, God, I need my prayer to arise to your place of power. Or he doesn't pray that his prayer would arise to God's heaven. God, I need my prayer to arise to your place of goodness and your place of love. No, he prays, would my prayer arise to your temple? A few years back, we studied the book of Exodus, and maybe you remember that study. And in that study, we talked for weeks about the temple. If you remember the temple is the place where sacrifices are made. And if you remember, the sacrifices were offered so that sins could be forgiven. Jonah is saying, I need my prayer to arise to the place where God will deal with my sin. If you remember the book of Exodus, remember that God takes away sin through sacrifice. This raises another question. Why can't God just forgive Jonah? Why can't God just forgive and forget? Jonah, I hear you. I love you. Don't do it again. Let's move on. Why does it have to be a sacrifice? Remember the sacrifice in the study of Exodus? The person sins, and then the lamb is put to death. And the priest takes the innocent lamb, and then violently the priest slits the lamb's throat. And then the priest throws the lamb on the altar and sets fire to the lamb until it's consumed. Why all of that? Why can't God just forgive? Why does there have to be a shedding of blood? All you have to do is to turn on any cable news program. Doesn't matter the network. Watch any cable news program and they're all the same. They're going to point out an evil or an injustice. And then they're going to make the declaration that evil has to be dealt with. It has to be destroyed. And it's going to be a declaration, there is wrong and there is right, and the wrong has to be destroyed, and the right must win, and the guilty must be punished. That's a sacrifice. Evil has to be punished. Evil has to be put away. Wrong can't win. Right has to win. The only way to destroy sin without destroying the sinner is sacrifice. That's what Jonah prays. God, I need your sacrifice to take away my sin so that you don't destroy me. So how do you get spiritual renewal? You get it through honest prayer. That's how you get spiritual renewal. You get it through honest prayer. God, I have this problem. And I know the cause of my problem, it's my sin. I've caused my troubles, evil through deliberate disobeying you, or something tragic happened. I contribute to a world that regularly disobeys you. I have this problem, and I know it's because of sin. And I know that my sins deserve far worse than anything I can experience in this life. And yet I also believe that you've promised to solve my problem through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus died in my place, my sins have been paid for. And because the sacrifice was made, I have all that I need. Now, some of us hear that Jesus died for our sins yet again. And maybe in our own soul, we say, I already know that. I already know that. I hear that every week. And I just need something helpful. I need something that's actually going to help me. And here's the thing. If hearing that Jesus Christ died for our sins doesn't affect us, it's probably because we are too weak in our prayer. Too weak in our prayer of confession. And it's because we think, I'm just not that bad. And that's especially true when we're suffering. When suffering comes to us, and we begin to question God, God, why would you do this to someone like me? God, I serve you. I'm a good person, and you ought to do better. When we hear that Jesus Christ died for our sins and we feel very little inside, it's because we don't really think of our sins as that bad. And then there's others of us here this morning who are morose. And we hear again that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And we say, you know, I don't need to hear that. I agree with the Apostle Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. And when we hear that Jesus Christ died for our sins, we also don't feel very much of anything because we think, I need real stuff. I need real help. I need more than just to hear that Jesus Christ died for our sins. If we hear that Jesus Christ died for our sins and we think we need more, it's because we actually haven't considered his death and what his death really means. Because that means God is restoring all things. Spiritual renewal is honest prayer. It's the prayer to look at the sins that we know and then to ask God to search us out for the sins that we don't know. And then the courage to look upon Jesus Christ as the only means to our problem. Third question. So what does that look like? You know, this is all very theoretical, right? So what is this actually going to look like in my life? Jonah shows us what spiritual renewal looks like. He says, verse 9, I will sacrifice for you. I'll sacrifice for you. So what's the sacrifice that Jonah promises here? Jonah says, I'm going to sacrifice for you. What is that? Some think that Jonah's promising that he's going to go to the temple and he's going to take his lamb and he's going to offer the lamb for his sins. And maybe that's right, but I think it's actually something far more basic. When we look at the entire book, Jonah has to be saying something like this. Jonah has to be saying, I will sacrifice my life for you. Jonah's saying, I will go to Nineveh, and it may kill me, but I will make that sacrifice. And come what may, even if these dirty, nasty Ninevites kill me, come what may, I will give my life for you. Now, we would think that Jonah would make that vow begrudgingly, or maybe even with a bit of anger. When I was growing up, my uncle would always want to play that silly game called Uncle. You know that game where you grab someone's thumb and you twist it around until they cry Uncle? It seems like God is almost playing cosmic Uncle here. I'm going to put you in that fish, and until you say, fine, I'm going to obey, until you agree to go to Nineveh, I'm going to keep you in the fish. But that's not what's happening. Look at verse 9. Jonah says, with shouts of praise, I will sacrifice. Jonah says, I'm going to give my life for you, not begrudgingly, but enthusiastically. And so notice what's happened to Jonah. He's done a 180. A complete turnaround, an about face. Last week, I'm not going to obey you. You're heavy, you're hard, you command and you demand. I'm not doing that. No way. You are all duty. And now this week, he says, you're my delight. And there's nothing I want more than to obey you. That's spiritual renewal. God, you are my number one desire. And because I want you more than anything, I am happy to obey you. So how does that work? How do you come to the place where you say, as Jonah said, I will sacrifice my life for you, and that's going to be my delight? I'm going to give myself to you, and I'm going to do whatever you ask, and not begrudgingly, not even because I have to, but because I get to and because I want you. How do you get to that place? In Hebrew poetry, the poem is constructed in such a way that the first line is stated again in the second line. It's nearly identical, but it's not quite identical because the second line will clarify the first line. And so as we look at verse 9, Jonah says, I will sacrifice for you. And then that sacrifice is clarified in the second line. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah says, I'm going to give my life for you because that's how I know your salvation. Jonah's saying something like this. The way to know God's salvation, the way to feel salvation, the way to feel close to God, the way to have renewed purpose, the way to leave with a renewed vigor, the way to be excited about the Lord, the way to get all of that is to serve the Lord. Those who are spiritually renewed serve the Lord, because when we serve the Lord, two things happen. Number one, when we serve the Lord, we stop thinking about our problems. When we serve the Lord, we throw ourselves into the church. When we work with kids, when we work in the nursery, or when we come to work days, when we serve the Lord, we're not thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about the Lord. And we're not thinking about our problems. We're thinking about his plans. It doesn't happen very often, but from time to time, someone will be in a trial and a temptation of life, and then their goalpost got moved. Remember, we talked about that earlier? The disappointments or the disaster came. And sometimes that person will say, you know what I need? I just need to take a step back. And I need to reassess. And usually that's the worst thing we can do. Because when we pull back and we reassess, what we end up doing is we focus on our problem to the exclusion of focusing on God. And conversely, there's been those among us who've gone through the deep things and the hard things, and those who are in the storm and yet still serving the Lord. And if you're in the storm and serving the Lord, here's what you find. You find the Lord sustained me through the storm, and he's the one who brought me through to the other side. So that's number one. Spiritual renewal looks like serving the Lord, because when we serve the Lord, we stop thinking about ourselves. And then number two, when we serve the Lord, we see God's work. When we serve the Lord, we become conduits for God's work. We literally become his hands and his feet. And when we see God work through us, it changes our perspective. And God becomes real to us. And it makes us excited about what God is doing. And we want to participate more in what he's doing. So what does spiritual renewal look like? It looks like serving the Lord, not because I have to, but because I get to. God is no longer my duty. He is now my delight.
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.